please come forward and take the elements required for our Eucharistic service?
Looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We are here in this place looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you.
May the good Lord walk with thee and thine all the days of your life. May his Holy Spirit be with you. May the Comforter bring you ease and empower you. In Jesus' name I pray. How many of us, knowing what Jesus knew, could have lived, walked, and shared a personal relationship with a person we knew would eventually betray us, causing us suffering and death? Jesus did. He made Judas Iscariot one of his inner circle. Knowing that he would endure what he would endure in pain and suffering, he made him a member of his inner circle, knowing he would be betrayed by him. Jesus became man, took responsibility for our sins, though he was blameless. So great is his love for us that he chose to endure all of this to ensure us a place with him in heaven. We only have to claim this gift of eternal life. How marvelous that can be. It is written in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 20 to 29, in the King James translation of the Holy Scriptures. Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed, by whom he is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, he who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and said, Take ye and eat, for this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. After enjoining his disciples to do this in remembrance of him when we gather together in his name, he concluded saying, but I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day I shall drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. May the peace of our Lord Jesus, his Father, our Creator, and the Holy Comforter be with you and all of whom you love, this day and always. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we all please stand for the reading of the word? Our scripture reading is from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I didn't print all of it. Now Joshua stood with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And said to him, he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Amen. Y'all be seated and we dismiss our job.
Thank you. I thought Johnny said dismiss the adults, but but then again, Jesus would just say, let the children come unto me. Good morning. Happy New Year. Y'all ready? For what? Good question. We're standing in a place this year that we've not seen in this country and in this world. We're seeing things that we probably never thought we would see and hearing things we never thought we would hear from our own government, from our own news, from all around us. It's just a mass of misinformation, lies. It's just a whole lot of stuff going on. But we as believers have to be prepared. I shared in the prayer room this morning, and I didn't count these, so you know you can do the math and get back with me if it is actually accurate. But it was said at a funeral we were at yesterday, the guy said, you know, in the Bible there's 365 times it says do not fear. So we have one for every day. Do not fear. And it's hard to live in the world we live in today and not feel fear from time to time. The unknowing of what's coming our way, the waking up and hearing we've now got Middle East issues blooming again. They're consistently going, but it's just a new thing. And then we know that that we just have so many things that we don't understand in this world. But what we have to hang on to is that we have the answer. We have the answer. And if there are 365 do not fears in the Bible, then they're there for a purpose. We have to understand, well, what are we not to be afraid of? Well, we're not to be afraid of anything. Whether it's a personal situation, a financial, a job, or health, marriage, whatever it might be, we're not to fear the enemy. We're not to fear what we see happening around us. And so we have to grab a hold of that every day and say, Lord, I want to walk in peace today. I want to walk in freedom today. I want to walk in you today. I don't want to have the fear coming at me. And if it does, I want to stand in your word and in your strength and say no. May the Lord rebuke the enemy that is bringing that fear. And so as we come this morning into our study in Colossians 3, chapter 1, our title is New Suit of Clothes. New Suit of Clothes. And we're going to understand that. You saw our scripture reading regarding a little bit of where we're going with this. But we need to take on the mentality of a new suit of clothes, being armored, being prepared, being clothed for whatever comes our way, and not walk in fear about it. Because I'll be honest with you, if you listen to the news, you're going to be afraid. If you believe everything that they're saying, if you believe everything that's coming at you, you have to take all of that, filter it through the Word of God, and say, Lord, you've got a plan. And I want to walk in the newness of life. I want to walk in the reclothing, the beauty of you over me and me in you. And that's who we are in Christ, and that's where we're supposed to be. So as we get into our word this morning, I just want to encourage you that as we go into this new year, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better in the news. It's not going to get any better in this country regarding the dissension that's around us right now, because we're heading in a direction. How fast we get there is totally up to the Lord. But we've got it in Scripture. We know where we're going. And the one thing that I want to encourage you, before we get into our study this morning, the one thing I want to encourage you in is that if we stand in the Lord, His timing, His plan will be right, and we will be right where we're supposed to be, no matter what comes at us. But oppression is coming. It's already here. And it's going to get worse. Now, I don't want to kick off with a sad, sorry, woe is me story this morning, but we have to be reality of where we're going. God is going to call this church to remain in the Word, to remain a vision of Him, and being ready when things break. We want to be ready to welcome those who are broken. But first, we have to be prepared. And I think this is what has been on my heart now for the most of last year and going into this year, is that we have to be prepared, because there are going to be a lot of broken people. They're already broken people. The unfortunate thing is some of them don't realize they're broken yet until they feel the oppression that may be coming toward them. So be prepared. Be prepared as we move through this year. We're going to be ministering to a lot of broken people. And those broken people may not look the way we think they should look, may not act the way we think they should act. But we should be there to love them where they are and be prepared for those who God brings. Because I honestly, and this is just me speaking from my heart this morning, I honestly don't know that this church is called to the wealthy, to those who are satisfied, to those who have it all in their bank account and look pretty and smell good. That may not be who we're called for. And I don't want us to ever be in a position to where we have that wall up when anybody walks in our door. I want that wall to be down with no expectations of who God sends. But let Him send those that we can minister to and that have a heart to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 3. And again, our title is New Suit of Clothes. In verse 1, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now we finished last week looking at how we died with Christ to the things of this world. And here we see Paul showing us that since we died with the things of the world, with Christ, we are also raised with Christ. And it's not us that does the raising. We're dead. We've submitted. We've given over. We've transferred the desires of this world to the desires of Jesus. We've given it all to Him. So therefore, He has raised us with Him. And this alone should give us a different perspective on our lives. We will meet Jesus when he comes for his church and will be transformed, as we've discussed last week. But here and now, Paul tells us we're already dead to the past. We're already hidden in Christ. We are now new creatures, and we're no longer bound to the old, but transformed in the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ, who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Romans 8:11 tells us, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is who we are in Christ. This is where we stand as believers in Christ. We have died. We've given over the things of the world. He dwells in us. He's raising us up, and he's given life to our mortal bodies. And this is something to understand. We're still in the mortality stage here. We're not in the immortal phase yet. And so as mortals, we are now receiving life from Christ in us because he's raised us from the dead. We are now putting our things and our minds on the things above, not on the things of the world any longer. Now, this doesn't mean that we put our heads in the clouds and try to hide away from the world. That's not what Christianity is all about. I've known people who really, they're very judgmental. They're very harsh about everybody in the world. They hate everybody, but they love the Lord. And so they're just going to hide themselves away and wait for the judgment to come. And see, that's not the heart that we're supposed to have for people. We were just like them before we met Jesus. We were where they're at. So we're not to live in this place of judgmental being, but we're to be in a place to share truth in love through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, and minister to those that are around us, not hide ourselves away. We're in this world. We're not of it. And because of that, God left us here for a very specific purpose. And we don't have to do what the world is doing just because we're in it. And there's a fine line there. Because there's many that have a lot more freedoms in their lives than others. We talked about some of this last week. The freedoms of the eating and the drinking. The freedoms of how they worship. The freedoms of this and freedoms of that. We don't want our freedoms to be a stumbling block for anyone. So we have to be careful on two fronts. Number one, that we don't come and beat everybody up because we know the truth and they don't. And number two, we don't want to come in with all of our freedoms and look in appearance as though we're really not much different than the world. We're just hanging out. But we're Christians. So we have to have that balance of walking in freedom and walking in truth and allowing the people around us to see that light shine through us. So that we're not judging, we're not beating people up. And the first thing that you're going to hear when you confront someone or share scripture with someone who's living a sinful lifestyle, well, the Bible says this, well, who are you to judge me? I'm speaking truth from the Word. I'm not judging you. If you're feeling judgment, it's from the words that's being spoken to you from God Himself. That's called conviction. You can either respond to it with obedience or respond to it in rebellion, but I'm not beating you up with it. I'm not judging you in it. Who am I to judge anyone? God is the judge. He wrote the Word. So we need to make sure that we are sharing in love. John 15:19 tells us if you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, we are separated. We are separated spiritually from this world. We're still here physically, but we have to be mentally prepared moment by moment, day by day, to be in Christ, to see Him, to walk in Him, and to make sure that we are ready for whatever He brings to us. I'm telling you, this is, again, part of what I see coming for 2020 this year, is that we need to be prepared to be in season and out of season to share and minister to whatever and whoever God brings to us. And we need to do it in love, because God has chosen us out of the world, but left us in the world to do what He's called us to do. Now, also, I want to notice here in verse 1, Paul tells us where Jesus is at this moment. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as we're looking to the things above, we know that Jesus encompasses everything that we're looking to. He encompasses it all. In a sense, as God is past, present, and future, when we look to Jesus, He is our past, our present, and our future. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He paid the price for us in our past. Ephesians 1, 7 says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This is something He's already done for us on the cross before us in our past. Psalm 103:12, As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He's done this for us. It's already been done in our past. Isaiah 1:18 says, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is already done for us in the past, all accomplished through His work on the cross and His resurrection. So we know He's our past. He is our today. He's our present. Psalm 118:24, This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it today. We will rejoice today. And we covered this in our last two studies as well, Hebrews 3:14-15. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He is our rest. We've covered that today. So we know He's done the work for us in our past. Today, He is our present. He is our hope. He is what we have for this moment. We are in Christ. We've died to ourselves. He now has hidden us away, and we're alive in Him. That's today in our presence. And then He is our future. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's our coming. That's our future. Jesus coming for the church. In Titus 2:13, Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's our hope. This is our future. And Revelation 22:3-5 says, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is our future. So we have Jesus as our past, Jesus as our present, and Jesus as our future. He's all we need. We have to be in Him. We have to continue to see that He is our everything. He's all that we need. And let us not take our eyes off of Him, but rejoice in our glorious hope, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations. Even in the midst of the pain and suffering and the things that we go through in this world, we have to be continually focused on Him. While we're still on this earth, we will have daily struggles. But be of good cheer. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus has already overcome the world. He has overcome these things on our behalf. And today, we had to die to our flesh. We need to be in His presence today. We look to Him for this very reason, this very thing. Now Luke 9:23 says, Then He said to them all, If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And this goes with verse 5 when He says, Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're to put these things away. And again, in our, this is our fleshly nature. This is who we are without Jesus. This is what we do without Jesus. And the Spirit is a done deal. Jesus paid it all for those who believe, but while we're still on this earth, we will have these struggles. And we do have to look to Him, and we have to continue moment by moment. And Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is not the future that he's talking about. The present age, this is how we're to be living. This is how our lives should be lined up with the Word of God and with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And 1 John 2:15 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I want to encourage you this morning. We all struggle with this flesh that we live in, this tent. We struggle in it. You're not alone in whatever it is that you're dying to today. You're not by yourself. And that's one thing that I really want the body of Christ to really hear loudly, is that while one may be going through something different than what we're going through today, we're still all going through something together. And we need to be encouraging one another and loving one another and being there for one another. Because we all struggle with something. And we need to make sure that we're putting it right there in Jesus' lap every single moment of every single day. First, our holiness and righteousness isn't measured by our ability to live a perfect life. That's why Jesus came. He lived the perfect life because we couldn't, and we still can't. We still are in this fleshly tent. However, as moment by moment, as Jesus said, take up your cross daily, as we do these things, we submit them unto the Lord moment by moment. See, Jesus did the perfect life for us. It's the attitude of the heart, in our case, that matters. Where's the attitude of our heart toward our life, toward our lifestyle? Are we submitting to Him, praying, seeking, submitting, repenting? Or are we saying, no, I'm pretty good today. I got this. And we go on about our business and we don't really put it in the hands of Jesus. See, David is a perfect example for us to look at. David lived a far from perfect life. He was a sinner. He did some bad stuff. He was an adulterer, and he was a murderer. Yet when confronted with his sin, he repented. His heart was for repentance and turned to God. And then what does Scripture say about David? In Acts 13:22-23, we read, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. Talking about Saul. Saul was the king. When he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. If God forgave David, and not only forgave him, but promised that the Messiah would come from his bloodline, in spite of his sin, he can do the same for us. He got that forgiveness there, waiting for the repentant heart. Again, it's the attitude of the heart. Isaiah 16:5 tells us, in mercy, the throne will be established. In mercy, powerful word, mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2:8, we read, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If God can do that for an adulterous, murdering man, he can do it for you. And he's done it for you. We have to come to the point where we can accept forgiveness. This, we actually had a discussion about that this morning. We have to receive forgiveness. We have to walk in that forgiveness and not let the past kind of swallow us up, because we've all got a past. Some of it uglier than others, but all ugly in God's eyes. But He's a God of hope. He's the God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's the God of grace. He's also the God of sovereignty and judgment. We never want to take our eyes off of that. He encompasses all of these attributes and balances them perfectly. And that's why we can't take hold of one of them and run it with our banner. If you do that, then you're going to either take the hammer down on everybody, or you're going to carry the flag of grace on everybody and not ever expect anybody to repent, because God couldn't really bring judgment. You have to have the balance of all of these things. God is loving, He's merciful, but He's a judging God, and will bring judgment upon those who walk in disobedience and are not submitting to Him. But if God can do this for David, He can do it for us. Again, it's the attitude of the heart. We're not to live in sin and justify it by God's grace. We read part of the passage earlier, but it bears repeating. What shall we say then? This is Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we can never come to the place where we think that God winks at our sin, or disregards it, or somehow think that we can continue doing what we want and God's okay with it. This is where the rubber meets the road on faith. You can never take God's word and say it doesn't apply if you want to do something different than what it says. You can't do it. No matter what our flesh desires, no matter what the culture tells us, no matter what comes out in the next science report, God will always be true to His word. It will not vary. He will not vary. And He will maintain what He has spoken. Now verses 6 through 10. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We know from our study in the book of Revelation exactly what the wrath of God looks like. See, a lot of people, They go to that book and they think, oh man, you know, all these evil things are happening to all these people. God is bringing this judgment. This doesn't come from the enemy. God is bringing it. He's bringing judgment on the world. And Paul tells us that the things of the flesh that we should put off, he read them out to us: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth, and lying. We're to put these things off. What does it mean to put something off? Well, when you get home and you're wearing a coat, you take it off and you put it away. You don't wear it when you're warm. You don't wear it when it's not needed. You put it off. You take it off of yourself and put it on a hanger and put it in the closet. And before, in verse 5, we saw that we're to put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are another area of things that we're to put off. These are the fleshly things. This is the fleshly nature. Now, some of you may read some of these things, well, I'm not a fornicator, and I'm not a blasphemer, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, but I can guarantee you there's not one in here who has not struggled with anger. And right now, if you say you haven't, you're angry with me for saying that you have. We all struggle with these things. Now, Paul gives us more of a breakdown when we go on in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, we read, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5:21 says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I show these things, and I break all of these things down this morning to show us what we're to die to. We're to die to all of these things. And none of these things can be rationalized before God. And what did Jesus talk about marriage? Or hatred, excuse me. He talked about hatred. He said, if you hate someone and you've committed murder in your heart, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, then you have already committed adultery or fornication. All of these things, Jesus broke it down for us. It tells us that in our flesh, we have fleshly desires. Even if you haven't acted out on them, if they're there, we have to sacrifice them every day and give them over to the Lord. No, Lord, I struggle with this. I don't want to think about this. I want this to be in your hands. We have to continue doing this. You can't rationalize in your mind, well, God will be okay with this. And I've seen marriages that are broken up because someone said, well, God wanted me to be happy. And they go on to somebody else. And that's not biblical. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be in Him. Joyful in Him. Not in your circumstances. Because He should be our focus in the midst of our circumstances. So happiness is more of a man-made thing that we come up with that, well, if I'm happy, then I'm good. But if I'm not happy, then I got to find something different. But in Christ, we're to be joyful even in bad situations. We can't rationalize this. We can't take it and make it something that it's not and make it something that we want it to be for our own selfish needs to be met. All of this is flesh. And Paul tells us to put it off. And then we put on a new change of clothes. We put on a new suit. New clothes. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He's clothed me. In other words, when we're in Him, we're hidden in Him, He then clothes us. We don't go try to buy the prettiest thing off the lot or in the storefront or whatever. The physical look of things. He clothes us with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He's placed that upon me. He's cleaned me up, making me presentable to the Father. That's what He does. When God looks at us, He sees us through the blood of Jesus, that we've been transformed, that we're clothed in His salvation, and we're covered in the robe of righteousness. And then Ephesians 6:1, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you can go and read that entire passage, Ephesians 6, there where it talks about the armor of God. We're to put these things on daily. Again, in the moment, we put on all of this armor. We need it. We need it every single day. We're already clothed with the garments of salvation. He's covered us with the robe of righteousness. And we put on our armor every day. And we wear it, facing the enemy. Romans 13:12 says, and do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we're clothed in righteousness. We have, because He's put that upon the robe of righteousness upon us, He's clothed us with the garments of salvation. We now have the armor of God we put on. We also know that in this season that we're in, this dark season that we're in, we know that the night is far spent. Let us cast off the things of the darkness, that those things that are around us, those things that even are in us, in our flesh, we cast all of those things off, and we walk properly, properly dressed in the new suit of clothes that He's given us, properly walking in the light, properly walking in Jesus Christ. And it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the whole wonder of this entire relationship we have with Christ as it is. If we have died with Him, then we are raised with Him, and we are clothed with Him, and we need to put Him on every single day. Lord, cover me with You. Cover me with Your Word. Fill me with Your Spirit today. Let me have a freshness and a newness of the Holy Spirit, even this moment, that I may be able to live my life in accordance to what You've called me to. And I'm not walking with my old clothes on anymore. I'm not even going back to that closet. That closet that we've hung our old clothes in, put a nail in it, seal it shut, lock it, whatever you have to do, and don't go back to it. Don't even go look at the old clothes. We're discarded. They're discarded. We need to be continually looking at Jesus as our covering. By doing this, we're making no provision for the flesh. See, to deny your flesh, you have to have something to replace it. And if you're not seeking the replacement constantly, then the flesh has room to move, to wiggle. And we can't give it any wiggle room. It's got to be strapped down, tied down, completely shut down. But our minds wander. We think of all kinds of things that we want to do, that we would like, and it starts in little things, and if we just keep focusing on ourselves, it becomes more about what we want, less about what the Lord wants, and the next thing you know, you're back in that closet again. And some people that do lock the closet go back with a crowbar to get back in it. We're to let it sit. Let it be where it is. We're dead to it. In verse 11, we read, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now this is a powerful verse in more than one dynamic here. Number one, He is not, He has absolutely no looking at people and puts one above the other. He looks at everybody, from Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, it doesn't matter, uncircumcised, barbarians, slave or free. Christ is all. So it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. It's clear regarding who we are in Christ. And while Jesus was a Jew, and He did come to His own people first. He even told one of the ladies that came asking for help. He said, you know, I can't give to the dogs. Because He was referring to the fact that, hey, I'm giving to the people I'm called to first. And she said, yes, but even the dogs can have some of the scraps from the table. And He blessed her because of her faith. And so we know that He came to the Jews first, but He came to all who would receive. He came to His own people, but His grace didn't stop there. He came for all who would believe. And it doesn't matter, again, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, what your status in the world is, your bloodline, or your pedigree. How many blue ribbons you have hanging on your wall, or maybe the crest, the family crest. Those are all wonderful things to look for and see and investigate, but they mean nothing as a believer in Christ. He's all. And we're all in Him. And again, it doesn't matter where we come from. There is no partiality, no exceptions. And there will be many who will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they were walking in the status of who they were here on earth instead of submitting that to Christ. Galatians 3:26-28 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put Him on. You're walking in Him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is so important for us. It's so important for us to grasp. Because in this world that we live in, there are levels of society. And you have different people that seem to be in different levels, of course, of how people have placed their view on society. And then you have Jesus, who says, my place is on the heart. Has no matter of your position in society. It doesn't matter if you were into slavery, if you've been into whatever amount of income that you have, whatever your family history is. You can't live in that and live in Christ. Paul understood that. Paul was on the road to being the most successful Pharisee ever. I mean, he even tells all the puts in writing the things that he had prior to meeting Jesus. But what he said, I consider them all rubbish, of no importance, because I met the one who is all about. And Paul understood taking off the old and putting on the new and wearing that new suit of clothes. Now, I want to make sure that when I close this morning that I'm not referring that we all have to go out and wear a suit and tie next week, because that's not who we are. And I told Jennifer even yesterday, we had a funeral yesterday we went to, and I told her, I said, you know, if I pass, don't put me in a suit. Put me in one of my fishing shirts or whatever it is, and I don't want people coming by and seeing me for what I wasn't. That's not who I am. I don't need all that. Of course, probably you're not going to see me anyway. But whatever the case may be, we don't need to worry about what our physical dress looks like. It's the spiritual dress that's important. It's the spiritual suit that God gives us. And he's given each one of us the same suit. The same one. Your suit don't look any better than mine. And my suit don't look any better than yours. Because it's Jesus. The perfect suit of clothes. Covers us. Sustains us. And carries us. And that's what we need to be dressed in. And we need to continue moment by moment to understand that. In the world and the times that we live in. As I said earlier, these are troubling times. And we don't know how it's all going to come out and when it's all going to come out. Well, we know what's going to come out. We just don't know when and the timeline. We know where we stand in Christ, but the Word of God is very clear that because we're out of the world and He set us aside and apart, that the world will hate us as it hated Him. So don't think because we live in this country that we're exempt from the world hating us. Don't ever get into that mindset because this world hates us. We believe in truth of the Word of God. The world believes in whatever the world it wants for the day to make them happy and the lies that they put on everybody else. And we have to be very careful that we do not walk in the world any longer, but that we put that off. Put upon the clothes that we are to wear. And if we're hated, let it be so. Let it be so. We're not to hate back. We're to love. Not the sin, but the sinner. So we need to keep that in focus as we move through again, as we go into this new year, as we keep this thought in mind. You know, I don't know what this country is going to look like by the end of this year. I don't know. But I do know the one who's in control of it all. And while I may agree or disagree with whatever politics are out there today, has no bearing on my faith in Jesus Christ. And I will not let the lies of this world scare me into hiding the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you the same. Because we are coming into a difficult season. But here at the church, I'm excited of what God is going to do. I'm excited that we are still free enough to have an open door on a Sunday morning. And let those come who God's called. And I'm excited for you guys. I'm thankful for each one of you as we move into this new year. Because I know that God's got a plan for each one of you in this place. He's got a specific plan. And you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, God doesn't even notice me. How can he have a plan for my life? He doesn't even know who I am. Trust me, he knows who you are. He knows you before you were ever born. He knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And he loves you enough to tell you today is the day of salvation. And if you don't know Him, today's the day. If you've drifted, today's the day to focus. If you find yourselves in old, raggedy, fleshly clothes, today's the day to put on the new suit. Today's the day to put it all in Jesus' hands and let Him take it and clean you up, just as we read in Zechariah 3 with Joshua. You know, come, take off these clothes, put on these new clothes. See, I've taken away your iniquity. He's taken it away. Hallelujah. We are free in Jesus Christ, and we are clothed in His righteousness. Father, we thank You. We love You. There's no real words that our language can come up with to describe the awesomeness of who You are. Hallelujah is the best word that we use, and praise, and we sing glory to Your name, and all the songs that we have, and the worship songs and the praise songs, Lord, we are a thankful people, and we're a needy people. We always need to keep in mind that we need You above all things. We don't need fancy stuff here on this earth. We need You. And so, Lord, clothe us. Clothe this church, Lord. Clothe it with Your righteousness, with Your holiness. And use us, Lord, as You see fit. As we move into this new year, Lord, we pray for this year coming. We as a church, a corporate church, submit this year to You. Submit ourselves to You. And ask You, Lord, to have Your way. Have Your way, O Lord, and bless Your people. Lead Your people and guide and guard Your people. But as the church, we choose, Lord, to be awakened from our sleep and to walk in the reality of who You are. And we thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, Amen.